I want to begin by reading to you the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, makes reference to that eminent ornithologist, Audubon, who produced accurate drawings and descriptions of all the birds of the American continent, and made the perfection of that work the one object of his life. In order to achieve this, he had to earn his own living by painting portraits and by other labors. He had to traverse frozen seas, forests, jungles, prairies, mountains, and swollen rivers. He exposed himself to the perils of every sort. Now, whatever Audubon was doing, he was fighting his way toward one object, the production of his History of American Birds. Whether he was painting a lady's portrait, paddling a canoe, shooting a raccoon, or felling a tree, his one aim was a bird book. He had said to himself, I mean to carve my name among the naturalists as having produced a complete ornithological work for America. And this resolution ate him up and subdued his whole life. He accomplished his work because he gave himself wholly to it. This is the way in which the Christian man should make Christ his element. All that he does should be subservient to this one thing, that I may finish my course with joy, that I may deliver my testimony for Christ, that I may glorify God whether I live or die. Lord Jesus, take from us now everything that would hinder the closest communion with God. Remove any wish or desire that might hamper us, we pray thee. Any memory of either sorrow or care that might hinder the fixing of our affection wholly upon our God. Take it away now. Amen. He is speaking there about spiritual thirst. He is speaking there about a passion and a desire for God and for His righteousness. Listen to the words of Scripture. One thing I ask of thee, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. And then Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Then the passage that was read for us. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And then Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning my spirit longs for you. And my question to you tonight is whether these verses are true of you. As we read these verses and as you meditate upon them, are these verses true of the state of your own heart tonight? Do you tonight and right now as you sit here, do you know something of the passion and the intensity of desire and fervor for God that is articulated for us in these verses? As we gather here tonight, do we know something of this fervor, this passion for God that we read of in these verses? Or is it true of us that we are described more accurately by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and 14. Our Lord is speaking to His churches. He is speaking particularly to the church in Laodicea. And He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. We ought to realize that our Lord is speaking to His people. He is speaking to His church. He is speaking to those who are professing Christians. And what He is saying is that, spiritually speaking, they are flabby. They are self-satisfied. They are half-hearted. They are listless. They are indifferent. And our Lord says that their attitude is such that His response to them is such that He is about to spit them out of His mouth. He is about to spew them out of His mouth because of the lack of spiritual fervor. Because they are indifferent, because they are listless, because they are spiritually self-satisfied. The subject for this evening, obviously, is spiritual thirst. And we ought to examine ourselves under the searchlight of God's Word and by the help of His Holy Spirit, and examine as to whether we truly have this spiritual thirst of which the Scripture speaks. Or, to the contrary, are we described by our Lord Jesus in the words that He says in Revelation chapter 3. May the Lord give us grace, and may He search us by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And may He search our hearts and lives so that we can find out whether in fact we do have this desire, this spiritual thirst for God. Now, the first thing that I'd like us to look at tonight are substitutes for spiritual thirst. Substitutes for spiritual thirst. You see, we need to clear away the dross. We need to clear away the dross because there are many substitutes for true and biblical spiritual thirst. There are many counterfeits that many times we settle for. They're not actually biblical spiritual thirst, but they are substitutes for it. And we need to be warned about them. Well, spiritual thirst, what is it not? Spiritual thirst, what is it not? First of all, it is not simply orthodoxy. It is not simply orthodoxy. Now, we know that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We know that the Apostle John, in his first epistle, takes a doctrinal test, and through this test of doctrine, as well as other tests, he examines and seeks to discern who is the true Christian. So doctrine is essential. Truth is important. But nevertheless, orthodoxy cannot be equated to spiritual thirst. You can be as orthodox as Calvin and yet be as dry as dust in your spiritual life. You can be theologically at home in a conference such as this and yet truly be a stranger to fervent and close communion with God. So you see, spiritual thirst cannot be equated with orthodoxy. Secondly, spiritual thirst is not simply activity. Spiritual thirst is not simply activity. We can be very, very busy in our Christian lives. We can be very busy about the Lord's work. We can be attending meetings and studies and seminars and conferences and Bible studies and coffee hours and all the rest of it. We can be about all of these various duties. But it may well be that there is a lack of true and biblical spiritual thirst in all of our activity. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that drives us in the midst of all of these various activities? It may well be that it is simply habit. It may well be that it is simply guilt. It may be that it is a desire for personal glory. It may be that it is a selfish ambition. There can be a multitude of things that drive us to backbending activity in the work of Christ. And yet, there may be an absence of true and spiritual fervor and devotion to God in the midst of all of that activity. We can be involved in all kinds of things, and yet we can be forgetting the person of God Himself. We can be so focused upon our activities that we forget to focus our attention upon God Himself. So spiritual thirst is not simply activity. Thirdly, it is not simply memory. It is not simply memory. I asked at the outset whether right now, as you sit here and as I stand here, whether right now we have a spiritual thirst. whether at this very moment we have a desire for God. And it's important that we have that desire right now, that we have it in the present tense. My soul thirsts for God. It is important because there are those who are always looking back to past experiences. There are those who are always looking back to a fervor that once gripped them. They're always looking back to a zeal that once upon a time consumed them and a desire for God that once upon a time gripped their souls, but it is no longer so. Yet they're always reminiscing. And they're talking about the past, and they're talking about great spiritual blessings of the past, and they're talking about wonderful times of refreshment that they have known in the past. But when it comes to the present, it's cold. And they're remembering great messages that they have heard, and they're remembering times of great devotion to God, and remembering times of joy and refreshing in the presence of God. But as for the present, there's very little that they can say about that. And for myself, I've talked to people like that. And it's sad to see them always reminiscing and always looking back. And the question is, what is your relationship to God right now? For some of these folk, they have left their first love. And the question is, what is your relationship to God at the present moment? So it is not simply a memory of spiritual times of blessing in the past. Fourthly, it is not intellectualism. Spiritual thirst is not intellectualism. Now, we love truth, and perhaps more as much or more than any other segment of the Christian church, we love God's truth and doctrine and theology. We love to grapple with the truth of God, and we love to discuss the things of God, and we love to wrestle with aspects of biblical theology. We are fervent in our defense of the doctrines of grace, and we are able, perhaps, exponents of Reformed theology. We can do all these things with much skill and with much fervor, but the problem may be that it is all in our head. The problem is that it is in our head and it has never touched our heart. The problem may be that it is simply cold intellectualism and we are wrapped up in doctrines like the sovereignty of God, but we have forgotten God Himself. And we love the fact and the truth, but we have lost sight of the person who is the embodiment of that truth. And our eyes are simply upon the doctrine and not upon the God of all grace. It is simply cold intellectualism. When the psalmist says, my soul yearns for you in the night, it's not true of us. We might yearn for a greater and a deeper understanding of theology, but not of God. That's not spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst is not simply intellectualism. Furthermore, in the fifth place, spiritual thirst is not spiritual thrill seeking. It is not spiritual thrill seeking. There are some folk who can be described in this way as being thrill seekers in the spiritual realm. And they go from church to church or conference to conference or rally to rally in seeking all kinds of spiritual thrills, thrills of one kind or another, some kind of high, some kind of boost. And that boost has to get them to the next rally or conference or seminar. And then they're to get another boost there. They're seeking some kind of high, looking for a miracle, looking for this, that, or the other. But some kind of thrill or trip. They many times forget God. They look for the blessing, for the thrill, for the boost, but they forget the one from whom all blessings flow. And they forget God Himself. So these are some substitutes. These are some counterfeits of true biblical spiritual thirst. And we ought to be wary of them. There are many others. We ought to be very careful of these counterfeits, and may God give us grace so that we might examine ourselves and examine ourselves throughout this week and ensure that these things are not true of us. That what is true of us is that there is a genuine, true, and biblical desire for God, a sincere and honest passion for God Himself, and not one of these substitutes. Now, the second major heading that I have for you is the object of spiritual thirst. We are speaking about spiritual thirst. A thirst for what? A thirst for what? Well, first of all, it is a thirst for God. It is a thirst to know God. It is a desire. It is a passionate desire to know God Himself. It is nothing less than this, that I want to know God. The Apostle Paul says that for me, to live is Christ. My whole life is wrapped up in Christ. He is all that I want in this world. My life is wrapped up and defined in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to know, and that is the consuming passion of my life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. This is the word of the Apostle Paul. We read in the passage, Psalm 63 in verse 1, of the desire of this psalmist. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now this is an astonishing thing, that we who are God's creatures, and we who are sinful creatures, can presume to seek to know God. It's an amazing truth, and an astonishing possibility, but it is true. It is possible. God has said to us that we ought to seek Him, and so we take advantage of His grace and His condescension, and we seek His face. And this is to be the consuming passion of our lives. We seek the Lord. We want to know Him. Simply an intellectual grasp of theology is not sufficient. It must be a personal, intimate knowledge of God that we are striving for. The cry of Moses was this, "Show me Thy glory." This is what I want to see. I want to know You, God. I want to know something of Your glory. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in His temple now and forever, and gaze upon His beauty. This is what it means to have a spiritual thirst. It is nothing less than a desire, a consuming desire to know God Himself. Thirdly, it is a desire to be right with God. Secondly, it is a desire to be right with God. It is a desire to know God. It is a desire to be right with God. Our Lord says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, the Lord began the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who realize that when it comes to spiritual things, we are utterly bankrupt. When it comes to spiritual things, we cannot presume to stand before God and point to our own righteousness and say, "Well, there, on the basis of that, Lord, I can enter Your presence." Because the Scriptures tell us very clearly that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the good news of the gospel is that a righteousness has appeared which is apart from the law, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Christian is one who, on the basis of and by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, can come and stand before God and cry out, "Abba, Father," and seek the face of his God. And so you see, one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is one who has come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who has hungered for righteousness, for salvation, and has been saved by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is a desire to be like God. It is a desire to know Him, to be right with Him, and to be like Him. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, says the Lord Jesus Christ. It is even more than salvation. It is sanctification. A spiritual thirst is nothing less than a desire to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who wants to exemplify the Beatitudes in his daily life. He is a man who wants to show the fruit of the Spirit in his every action and in the whole of his life and activity. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to long to be like the New Testament man, the new man in Christ Jesus. His supreme desire is to know God, to be in fellowship with Him, and to walk with Him. His is nothing but a longing and a desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His is nothing but a desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to be conformed to His image. And this is the essence of the spiritual thirst of which we've been speaking. It is a desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ." What the Scripture is saying is that to us, conformity to Christ, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, holiness of conduct, holiness of thought and attitude, a holiness which permeates our life, this is even more important to us than bread and water. It is more important to us than the food we eat and the things that we drink. It is more important to us than the physical things which sustain us. These things are vital to us. Conformity to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we mourn over sin. We seek to put sin to death. We seek to grow in holiness. We seek to grow in conformity to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to live in accordance with His righteous precepts. And this is what spiritual thirst is all about. It is a desire to know God. It is a desire to have intimate fellowship with Him. It is a desire to have the very closest communion possible with God. And it is a desire, it is nothing less than this, than to manifest in our lives the beauty and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To be like Him in what we are and what we do. That is the object of our spiritual thirst. Thirdly, the nature of this thirst. We know that it is a thirst for God. It is a desire to know God. It is a thirst to be conformed to the image of Christ. But what kind of desire is it? What kind of thirst is this? Well, listen to the psalmist in Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Listen to what one commentator says in reference to verses 1 and 2 of that psalm. He says, "In Palestine, the sun is the danger." It's not so, perhaps, literally here. We seldom have seen the sun, I guess, in the past. It's not the danger here, but in Palestine, he says, it is. "From May to September, it beats down ceaselessly and bakes the land. There is no rain, and there are few rivers that flow all year round. And the great cities of ancient times, such as Megiddo and Hazor, had elaborate water systems to preserve supplies during this annual drought. But even these tend to run dry as summer wears on. The climate is all right for a camel with its built-in water conservation equipment. It is torture for the deer that longs for streams with water, when all it can find is the characteristic Palestinian dry riverbeds that flow only in winter. And it strains its head for the smell and the sound of running water. The deer strains its head for the sound and the smell of running water, and it pants after the streams that have flowing water. And that is what we are like with reference to God. We are straining after God. That is a characteristic of our relationship with God. We are panting after God, even as the deer pants for streams of water. We see first that this desire for God is a consuming passion. The desire for God is a consuming passion. The picture that we have here is one of being terribly thirsty. One of dying with thirst. That is something that we know very little of. We know very little of what true physical thirst is. And I want to read to you a somewhat lengthy description of physical thirst. John MacArthur quotes a man by the name of Gilbert, who wrote of his experiences with the British Army in the desert of Palestine in World War I. And he says, "Our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia. And had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia's station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. And I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" You see, that is supposed to be our attitude towards God Himself. Our attitude is to be one of a desperate desire to know God. It is to be one of a desperate desire to have Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow so that we have a more profound knowledge of the One who has saved us by His grace. It must be a consuming desire. It must be a passionate desire. It must be a desire which embraces all of our life. And it must be a desire which consumes all of our life. To change the image, Darby writes, "To be hungry is not enough. I must really be starving." He says, "When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father." And this is to be our relationship with God. Not simply hunger, but we must be starving. We must be dying of thirst. We must be able to say with Paul that to live Christ, to live is Christ, to live is wrapped up in Christ. Such must be the desire and the passion for our hearts. Remember Moses. We ought to imitate Moses. We ought to imitate Paul in Philippians 3, wanting to know Christ. We ought to imitate Moses. Moses, who had seen the burning bush. Moses, to whom God had spoken through the burning bush. Moses, whom God had raised up to be the great deliverer. Moses, through whom God had done many mighty miracles in Egypt and before the face of Pharaoh. Moses, whom God had used to be the great and the mighty deliverer, bringing a multitude of people out of the land of Egypt and out of their bondage. Moses, whom God had used to do miracles in the wilderness for the people of God. Moses, whom God had used to deliver the people of God through the Red Sea. And Moses had seen manifestations of the glory of God in the cloud and in the fire. Moses had seen all of these things, but he wasn't satisfied with that. And his prayer, after all of those things, his prayer is still, Lord, show me your glory. After he had experienced all of these things, still his desire is, Lord, I want to know more of you. I'm not satisfied. I thank God for all of those things, but I'm not satisfied with it. And I want to know more. And that should be our desire. That is what should drive us to this place. That is what should drive us through this week and through the rest of our lives. A passion and a consuming desire to know God. Listen to what our Lord says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Our Lord says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And now the Lord is speaking there of spiritual priorities. He's not saying literally that we ought to hate, but he is saying that in terms of the priorities of our lives, there is nothing and no one that compares with God. He is to be the supreme desire of our lives. Lloyd-Jones says in commenting on Psalm 73, verse 25, does he come first in our lives? Even before our loved ones and our nearest and dearest, even before our work and our business, before anything else while we are here on earth, he should be the supreme desire of our lives. This is what spiritual thirst is. It is a consuming passion. It means that we cannot get enough of God. It means that we have in our lives this overwhelming passion to know Him, to have Him, and to enjoy Him, and to imitate Him. It is a consuming passion. It is also a constant passion. It is a constant passion. It is a sad story, but one that we hear many, many times, of one who hears a message, one who reads a passage, and all of a sudden they're on fire, they've been convicted, and for a while they're doing very well, and they're having their devotions with great regularity, and they're praying, and they're going to church, and then they begin to falter, and then they begin to drift away a bit, and begin to neglect the reading of Scripture and the prayer. And then they hear a message again. And then for a while they're on fire again. And then they begin to drift again. And so on and so on. And it's sad to hear. But the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. These are things that mark our lives day in and day out. We are continually hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This marks us all of the time. We are those who are continually, consistently hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now it is true that our Lord says, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. He is speaking about salvation. He is speaking about the fact that when we are saved, we are justified and we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But nevertheless, as we go on as Christians, there is this thirst, and it is a continual thirst. And it must be a thirst which marks our lives day in and day out. And it is a thirst which continues throughout the rest of our lives. We will never come to a point where we say, well, we have arrived. Well, we have quenched this thirst. Well, we have drunk all that we can from the well, and there is nothing more to be had. On the contrary, throughout all of our lives, we will be thirsting for God. And the more we know of Him, the more we will want to know. The more we taste of who He is and the beauty of His person, the more we will want to taste. And we will never, never get enough. It is a constant and a continual passion for God. So that this is the kind of thirst. It is a consuming thing. It is a constant passion. It is an overwhelming and constant desire for God and to be like God. Now, in the fourth place, manifestations of spiritual thirst. It is important for us to realize that the things that we have been speaking about must have a practical implication in our lives. You may agree in your minds with everything that has been said, and you may say, well, I know these things. They're not new to me, but the question is whether they have changed your life, whether they manifest themselves practically in your life, and whether people can look at you and the things that you do and your priorities and look at your life and say, there is a man who thirsts after God. They must manifest themselves practically. Otherwise, it is simply words. How will they manifest themselves? Well, if we do have a spiritual thirst, then we will pray. We will pray. Robert Murray McShane said, I ought to spend the best hours of the day in communion with God. It is my noblest and most fruitful employment. I want to read that again because it seems so simple what he says. But when we begin to search our lives and examine our hearts in light of what he says, we realize just how profound it is and perhaps how far short we fall. He says, I ought to spend the best hours of the day in communion with God. It is my noblest and most fruitful employment. And I wonder whether this is true of us, whether we believe and whether we actually live this out, that the best hours of the day ought to be spent in the presence of God. You see, if we have a spiritual thirst, then this is what is true of us. We must make the time each and every day to spend time in the presence of God. We might respond to what McShane says and to what the Scripture says by saying, well, we simply don't have the time. Because what with children and what with work and what with responsibilities at church, with all of these various pressures upon our lives, we simply can't find the time daily to spend substantial portions of time in God's presence and in prayer. We simply can't do it. Well, we find time to eat, and we find time to sleep. We find time to read a newspaper, and we find time for a variety of other things that are, in our estimation, essential. But is our spiritual thirst so lacking that we cannot find time to spend in the presence of God? Is there such a lack of this spiritual drive and fervor that we're not going to make the time daily to be spent in the presence of God? Is prayer something that is too onerous for us and we simply cannot find the time to spend in His presence? Again, McShane says, I am persuaded that I ought never to do anything without prayer, and if possible, special secret prayer. If we have a hunger and a thirst for God, then we must, if this will manifest itself, it must manifest itself in our ensuring that we will spend time regularly in prayer. Secondly, we will spend time reading God's Word. We will spend time reading God's inspired Word. Psalm 119 and verse 20, we read this. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. This is the concern and the passion of a man who thirsts for God. Our Lord says to those lukewarm believers in Laodicea, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. What a wonderful offer he gives to the Christian. He is speaking to his people. He is saying that they ought to repent. He is rebuking them and disciplining them and saying that he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if you open up the door, I'm going to come in. And I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to sup with you. The picture is not one of a fast food restaurant or a quick snack. In the words of one commentator, the idea is of supper in Eastern lands, which was the best meal of the day, a leisurely, lingering meal. And this is what our Lord says He will do with us. He says, if you open the door, I'll come in and I will sup with you. I'll have a feast with you. And that's what our devotion can be. That's what our time of the study of the Word of God can be. It can be a time of feasting. Sadly, so often it is a few mumbled words and a verse or two read with great rapidity and little thought, and then rushing off to this, that, or the other with our consciences eased because we feel we have done our devotion for the day. But we haven't feasted. We haven't communed intimately and wonderfully with God. But that is what it ought to be. We ought to come to the Word of God and we ought to immerse ourselves in it. We ought to search the Word of God. We ought to delight in it. And we ought to pray that God would search us by His Word and by His Spirit. And we ought to come to His Word and immerse ourselves in its truth and fill our minds and our hearts up with what God has to say to us. We must pray and we must read and we must attend the means of grace. In the third place, we must avail ourselves of the means that God has provided through His church for our growth in grace, for our deepening of our knowledge of God. The psalmist says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to God's house. Why? Because there is where I meet with God. I have a concern. I have a passion. I have a desire for God. And when I go and I spend time with His people and I sit under the proclamation of His Word and I sing the hymns of the faith and together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I sing the praises of my God and I join with them in prayer. That is where I meet with God. That is where I commune with God and with His people. And that is a delight to my soul. And woe is me if I neglect these wonderful things that God has provided for the growth of my spiritual life. And we ought to be driven not by sense of habit, not by guilt, not because we are constrained to do it, but we ought to be driven to the gathering of the body of Christ out of a desire for God, out of a desire to know Him. And many of us know people in whom we see this kind of desire. And I think back, as I prepared this, I thought of one man that I know. And there were a couple of times that I saw this individual in my own church, walking out of the church and having to hold on to a pew because he was so weak physically that he couldn't stand up by himself. So physically debilitated that he had to lean upon physical objects to cause himself to stand up. But he was there out of a desire for God, to meet with God and with His people. Sadly, for some of us, if we have a case of the sniffles, then we are at home because, well, we don't want it to get worse.
Brethren, if we have a desire for God, then we will be found in the house of God. We will be found with the people of God. We will be found in the presence of God, worshiping Him alongside our brothers and sisters. So my friends, my question to you tonight, as we begin to close, my question to you is whether, when you read these verses that we've touched on, whether you can identify with it, whether you can understand it, whether you can recognize that it is there in your life and that you have a passion for God, and not that you are being deluded by the counterfeits that we talked about first. Is this true of you? If it is not, then we ought to confess. If it is not, then we ought to come before God with tears. The Scripture says that we are to have no other gods before our God. He is to be the object of our supreme devotion. And we ought to confess to Him and come before Him with tears if it has not been so. And we ought to pray that He might make it so, that we might be able to say truthfully that we hunger and thirst after God in conformity to the image of His Son. And let me also remind you that for those who do hunger and thirst, the Lord Jesus has said that we shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. We are filled in a measure at the point of conversion when righteousness is imputed to us, and we stand boldly and blamelessly before God because the righteousness of Christ has been made ours, and we are perfect in God's sight because our sin has been laid upon Christ. Nevertheless, we continue to hunger and thirst, but again the promise of God's word is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And when we see Christ, we shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is, and sin will be banished, and we will be perfect and holy and righteous and spotless. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now I have one other thing to say. We ought to remember that those of us who are Christians and who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we, our Lord says, will be filled. But there is another thirst that is not the subject of tonight's study, but nevertheless we have to talk about it. The thirst of which we've been speaking is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing. And by the grace of God, we in some measure, we know this thirst. By the grace of God, we can grow in this thirst. It is a wonderful thing. But for some, we read of a thirst that is not a wonderful thing. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 24, of the rich man who, like Lazarus, dies. He has had all kinds of good things in his life. He has enjoyed a sumptuous lifestyle. But like all men, he must die. And when he dies, he goes to hell. And he says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Hell is nothing less than being cut off from the presence of God. And there will be, as we learn from that passage and many other passages, agony and suffering, because you will be cut off from God and will be the object of His wrath. For those of you who are not Christians, I would
pray that God would impress upon your hearts the words of Christ in that passage, so that you might see your danger. But I pray that He would also impress upon your hearts the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." The Lord Jesus Christ is the fairest of 10,000. He is the one who is able to satisfy the soul. He is the one who was able to save from sin. And you ought to come to Him in faith and repentance, believing, casting yourself upon Him. And then you will begin to know. Then you'll begin to understand what it is that excites us so much about communion with this God. What it is that makes it such a delight to be here and to spend time in His presence and to spend time in prayer and to search His Word. Then you'll begin to understand. Because then you will begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father, it grieves us to see this, how far short we fall of the standards that are set for us in Your Word. It grieves us, our Father, that we do not hunger and thirst as we ought. And yet, our Father, we thank You that we have known a measure of this. And it is the fervent desire of our hearts that You might give us grace so that more and more and more we might thirst after God. Forgive us for the ways in which we have sinned against You even this night and even this hour. Things that have been said and thought that have been offensive to You. But, O our Father, help us that from the bottom of our hearts, we might hunger, we might thirst after righteousness and desire with a consuming and constant desire to know God and to be like the Son of God. Grant this, we pray, for we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.